you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me, I'd really appreciate it. So, Father, we're taking this journey of 2011 into the next level. You said that we could change from glory to glory. And for us, that is the experience of Christ in us, the hope of glory. So frame in us what that looks like. Show us what the next level of glory looks like for us corporately, for us as an individual, what the next step of love, the encompassment of your love to us, in us, and through us. And Father, I receive grace, not of myself, but grace from you by the Holy Spirit, tonight, tomorrow, and ongoing. These things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you for praying for me. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was meditating these things today. And I really didn't know that I would be... I thought I might exhort a little bit, but I didn't know that I would actually be spending very much time here. But as I was meditating these things, then certain things started standing out to me. And then I thought, for future reference, not today, I didn't think. I thought I'll call Gary and ask him some things about this. Actually, what I wanted to ask Gary was, do you have a specific teaching? Because I said, well, I knew that he had probably dozens on this. And, you know, when I called him, Candy was at the dentist and we were having to make some decisions about something. So he called me back. I left word and he called me back and I asked him about, I said, Gary, you got anything particular on Romans or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 on the Macedonian church? I said, you probably got dozens of things. And he said, well, I mean, you know, after we went on and on, just real crazy stuff for a while and had a good time. But I called him the doctor. I said, you know, like the Dr. Pepper commercial, you are the doctor on this. I said, you're the doctor. And so he said, well, with over 600 teachings on the website, it's kind of a difficult tax to know which one would probably best apply. But about that time, Candy beeped in and we made some decisions and then went on from there. When I got back on, while we were away, he said, I think I got something. He said, I got to leave, but I'll email it to you. And so he emailed it to me. And he said, call me back later. Well, I haven't had a chance to call him, but it fit the spot, really did. And so it was exactly what I needed, because it confirmed some things that I was meditating. But you're there. So I'm going to read most of this documentation because it's not that long. And I'll give credit where credit due. Of course, it goes back to the Holy Spirit, but this comes off of Gary Carpenter's website, The Grace Bestowed on Macedonia. And it's all the way back to February 15th of 1996. But you're there, 2 Corinthians 8. And let me just read verse 1 and then we'll go from there. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is to come to the knowledge of, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I'll begin to read from the document. It says, when Paul speaks of the Macedonians, he's referring to the church or churches at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 12, and I'll make a lot of references here, so you stay where we're at if you would, please. And then I'll just read these others. Acts 16, 12, it says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia. Philippians 4, 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. We have already seen how these Philippians were the largest contributors in Paul's ministry, yet God met all of their needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What made them so different? And one of the things that you'll see right here, or the thing that you'll see right here, is grace. Grace made them different. Now let's notice for just a minute how often Paul mentions the word grace. And this part you can follow along in 2 Corinthians 8 with me. He mentions the words grace in connection with giving. 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." 8:6, "Inasmuch as that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace." If you got a pen, you might want to underscore these. Also, verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." 8:19, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." 9:14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." 7 times in 2 chapters, it says, "Are you beginning to get the idea that the grace has more to do with our giving and receiving than what we've realized?" And of course, grace has been a strong message around here for a long time. But as I was looking over this afternoon, I was seeing some things really worth reiterating. First, Paul wants to tell these Corinthians about the grace that was bestowed upon the Philippians. Of course, he's using them as an example of giving, because he's about to receive an offering for the churches in Jerusalem. And as he is, he's talking to the Corinthians, but he's using the church at Philippi as an example by which he can speak to the church at Corinth. Paul wants to tell the Corinthians about the grace that was bestowed upon the Philippians. And then in verse 7, he wants to make sure that they abound in the same grace also. Well, he says here, because it's Gary writing this and it's way back, but this will just about preach itself or teach itself, so I'm just going to read it as it is, not having to work through clauses. He says, "My desire is that the Thursday night Bible study abound in this same grace." Why? Now, this is applicable to any place or any church, because 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that if you abound in this grace, that you will always have always have sufficiency for your own needs and abundance left over to give and to every good work. And we can all say amen to that, can't we? 8:1, again, as we read, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, and this is really important, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice that they started off in a great affliction, trial of affliction. That is nearly always the case with every believer when they start hearing about giving. There never seems to be enough to make the ends meet, and much less give more away. Remember the parable of the sower. Afflictions come to steal the word. But somehow the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of liberality. And Paul called whatever happened to them grace. The key to understand this is in verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. What does this mean? These people were already saved. What does Paul mean that they first gave themselves to the Lord? Remember, the subject here is the grace of giving. Remember also that Paul is talking about the Philippian church. Once I understood that it was the Philippians that Paul was referring to when he said, first gave their own selves to the Lord. And he says, I began to pore over the book of Philippians and to find out how they did it. And he said he gave thanks to God for the laws of meditation. And here's how they gave themselves over to the Lord. It's understanding that Paul's talking about the Philippian church. Then you go there. And if you read and meditate Philippians, then you understand how that they gave themselves and what Paul was asking them to do. Philippians 4:6. I'll read these for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned, received, and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. And if you don't do it, of course He won't be with you because He can't. They cast themselves and all of their care completely over on the grace of God, our Father. And on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul taught them to force their minds to think on all of the good things that he listed there. The Amplified Bible says it like this, fix your mind on them. He was saying, don't fix your minds on the great trials of afflictions, but rather fix your minds on these things. Notice the first thing listed is truth. Father, Thy word is truth. They believed, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul confirmed it when he said unto them in Philippians 4:19, But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul had taught them about grace and the grace of giving and receiving. These people were trusting in God's grace. God's grace was their foundation, not their giving. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. When you hear a lot of times that something abounded to their liberality, it says, I bear record that... Let me find the verse. He said, out of the verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. A lot of times you'll hear it taught like they gave themselves out of poverty. They gave themselves out of it. And that's not the context. They gave themselves to God. And as they gave themselves to God, grace came on them. And that's what got them out of it. Whatever great trial they were going through of their poverty, And like Gary says here, anybody that ever steps over in and starts ever trying, Jesus told us that the enemy had a great arsenal that he would come with. Afflictions, persecutions, all the kind of things to try to stop us. God's grace was their foundation, not their giving. Because of God's grace to take the whole of their care, they knew that they were free to give. But you cannot trust in God's grace and hold on to all your worries and cares at the same time. How many can say amen to that? That's right. You're going to have to give yourself to the Lord. You are going to have to give yourself to the Lord at some time in your life if you're ever going to operate in His grace of giving and receiving. If you never learn how to cast the whole of your care on God's grace, you're always going to be controlled by the devil, for he is the God of circumstances. It is people that are full of cares that the devil is able to, it is the people that are full of cares that the devil is able to devour. And of course, these are good scriptures. 1 Peter 5 and following through 11, it says, "And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith." What faith? Faith in God's grace. "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." But listen to this. 5:10. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, this is the trial of your faith, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Most people are not giving now because the cares of this world say they can't. The devil uses care to devour you. If that works, he will assign legions of care against you for the rest of your life. Ooh, what a sobering thought. If you learn to cast your cares on the grace of God and the prosperity purchased for you by the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become unmanageable to the devil, and he won't be able to control you anymore by circumstances. How many can say, thank God for that? The Philippians, this is very important for us to understand in this grace. The Philippians did not give first. They cast themselves over on God's grace first. That was their first. That was their foundation. They cast all of their care upon Him. This involves, now what does this involve? This involves worship, prayer, fellowship, relationship, thanksgiving, praise, confession, and the renewing of your mind. Paul instructed them to fix their minds on the truth. That implies effort. If you don't work at this by meditation and confession, you will never be able to overcome the onslaught of the enemy through the world system. The world system that you live in is simply too negative, and if you don't work at it, at retaining your mind, you're going to remain negative also. This last part. Now this was amazing to me because this is some of the stuff I was just meditating. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Numbers 21:8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Look to Jesus on the cross. This is a conclusion. Seeing Him bearing your sins and you will be saved. See him bear your stripes, or see the stripes on his back, and you will be healed. See his poverty, and you will receive grace for prosperity. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Until we are convinced that the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient to provide for us everything that we could ever need by grace alone, the cares of this life are going to keep controlling us, and the devil will continue to be successful at devouring us. Jesus is Savior, our Savior. Jesus is our healer, and Jesus is our provider. Hallelujah. 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 See, Paul could tell him this. He could tell him such great things like he could have a boldness in verse 7 to say this. He could say, "You Corinthians, therefore as you abound in everything, like you abound in faith, in grace," he says, "faith and utterance," the utterances were the speaking in tongues and the interpretation, "and knowledge," that was the word of knowledge. He was listing the gifts. "And in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." And this is what he was doing. He was receiving this offering. He was saying, "See that you have..." Now, how could he have that kind of boldness when he was such a man that meticulously received what he received to the point that he would write of himself throughout these two chapters and in other places and talk about that his conscience was so being overrided or was so overseed the dominion of Christ was over everything he did in receiving, that he received what he received in the consciousness that he would not extract anything from them, from covetousness. And yet here he says, as you're bold in all of the gifts of the Spirit, and you there's no way that he's basically saying, you know that it's grace that gives you the grace of God on you to speak in tongues and in the church and interpret. He says, you know it's grace to walk in faith. You're raising people from the dead. He says, that same grace that works in all of the gifts, let that same grace, in other words, it didn't come from you. It comes from God. And then he backs up that grace by saying, walk in this. Walk in it with all diligence. There's a boldness that comes out of him because he knows that what he's telling them is not that he's extracting something from them based on anything other than God's the one that's going to be the supplier. God's the one that's going to be the one. And this is what he says. I love this part. He says, "For we know," verse 9, "for ye know," he said to them, "for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Hallelujah. Verse 7 and reading down through 9 makes it even better. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterances, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." And this is why he can say this. This is why he has the format to say this. He says, "Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Hallelujah. So what was he saying? Well, we used to understand that. But he was rich in heaven. Then he diminished himself to earth. And he became poor. And they would say, and I've said, don't blame it on them, I've said, by way of comparison, he was, yes, he lived. But once you begin to understand that everything revolves around the cross, when it talks about that He became poor, you're way ahead of me. You know, you meditators and you prayers in tongues, that all of the poverty that it talks about associated with Christ was the poverty that He took at your atonement. That's when He became poor. That's when poverty came into Him. He became the serpent on the pole. That's He lived out. You're talking about a man of riches? He walked in the riches. Anybody that could see, His riches wasn't at a bank account. His riches was, I can feed multitudes anytime I want to. I can pay my annual taxes. And, oh, yours too, Peter, just by a simple instruction of go fish that one fish out, and a whole year of taxes. And let's see, that would probably equivocate to several boatloads of fish. But I can look up, and my Father instructs me, oh, your tax money's over there. Oh, your feeding the 5,000 is here, just in a simple, Abba, thank you, that it's done. People followed Him around and gave into His ministry. And He was rich, but at a moment in time, He became poor. He received all poverty. He had grace upon Him to go from that place of saying, Father, I don't want to drink this cup, but I will drink it. I will become impoverished for them. I will become the poverty that has come upon all mankind of sin, degradation, and all of everything that is insufficient in this life. And at that moment in time, He became the serpent on the pole for me. Hallelujah. That I, through His grace, now, I've entered into the same thing that He walked in through His grace prior to His crucifixion, that He lived in the riches. Now, through His poverty, I've become part of His kingdom. I live in the richness of His kingdom. What does that mean to me? Nothing that comes to me comes by my work effort, by what my work ethics. It comes to me by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He lived and moved and has His being in the Father, so I live and move and have my being in the Father. Hallelujah. So Paul says, look, abound in this grace. Know that it doesn't come from you. It comes from you turning yourself over to Him. And then by your trusting in Him, then He can act to you just like He acted with the firstborn, which is your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do I have cares? Oh, no. Why? Because He doesn't have any care. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that we know by this that God never asks anybody to give themselves out of a trial of finances. What He asked of them was to give themselves first to Him. And that was the foundation. And then out of that, they walked it out in obedience unto Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. His grace is sufficient. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I give You glory. I praise and magnify You, Jesus. You are who You say You are. And I bless You. I praise You, Jesus. I glorify You, Jesus. I glorify You. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, one more worship song. Matthew. Hallelujah. Glorify You, Jesus. I magnify You. I exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are. How many of you know He is everything He says He is? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what I ask of you, sincerely as your pastor in 2011, is that you work at this, casting all your care upon Him. If you learn to cast your care upon Him and walk carefree and know that grace is provided, the best that I can ask, the best that I can lovingly demand, is that you turn yourself over to Him first. And if you turn yourself over to Him first, I'll bet you that there's some grace that's coming on you for your household. in the area of finances, in the area of, and when we're speaking specifically now to giving and receiving, there's some grace going to come on some of you that you're just going to wonder, how did this overtake me? Hallelujah. How did this overtake me? Pastor, receive it. Hallelujah. And I will receive it. Hallelujah. In behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, Father, now we receive this grace on our church. We receive this grace, the Macedonian grace, your life in us, beginning first with living so carefree that, Lord, oh Father, I know that, Father, that not only does that place exist, but I'm feeling the fruit thereof. And I give you all the praise. And I give you all the glory. So now I pray this grace spread like, Lord, like a wildfire. Better term, that it tenderly eat us up, Lord. That it devour us on every turn. And it find its place in our homes and it finds its place in our businesses. And that, Lord, that as it eats us up, as it devours us, that, Lord, that we're in turn able to turn and give and share out of that place of grace. And I give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to put something up here. And as you're fellowshipping tonight, if that grace is on you, then just get ready to give. Hallelujah. Yes, you sure can, my love.
Just didn't want the night to pass with me not giving the Lord the glory for this. I received a call from Davy, my daughter, on the way to church tonight, and she said, Mama, God is proving Himself again. He really is taking care of us, isn't He? And I said, yeah, what is it? She said, I was on the way home from Walmart, me and Watson, and I got a call, and this lady says, is this Davy Lubin? And she said, yes. And she said, I'm holding a wallet that has your name in it. She said, I found it in the grocery cart at the Walmart in the parking
Hallelujah.
Lot.
That's pretty remarkable.
And she said, I'm holding it for you if you want to come over here and meet me in the parking lot to come
Hallelujah.
Pick it up. So Davy was thrilled over that, her wallet and
yes.
everything.
Yes. Hallelujah. That is a testimony. Hallelujah. It fell into the right hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank you especially because Dad might have had to make up for... Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the hundreds that you just saved me. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. Kind of. The grace of God. I love you all. Grace is up here. Grace is out there. Hallelujah. Have you been blessed tonight? Amen. All right. Be blessed. I will see you, many of you, Friday, some of you, Sunday. Hallelujah.